Hello. Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Jesus Is. Who is Jesus? A great teacher. A good example. Just an historical figure. A life coach. Or is he more? During Lent, we will see how Jesus identified himself as the great I Am, the eternal, sovereign God, the only source of true life and salvation.
Today's text is going to be John chapter 6, verse 35. I will be reading from the New International Version. It'll be up here on the screen. All the scriptures I'm using are on the screen, but I would encourage you to follow along if you got your phone or iPad, or if you are one of those folks who still has paper Bibles, you remember those? You might want to follow along because I'm going to be covering a lot of John chapter 6 today. So I want you to put your seatbelts on and strap in. We have a lot of stuff we want to go over as we are looking at the first full I Am saying here of Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 35. Hear the words of your sovereign God. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Steve Jobs, who was the founder and leader of Apple Computers, was famous for making a statement, customers don't know what they want until I show them what they want. And this was how he ran Apple Computers. And in fact, he built the largest corporation in the world on that and several other philosophies, and he was incredibly successful with it. Steve Jobs said people didn't know they wanted an iPhone until I make an iPhone and show it to them, and then they'll discover they really did want an iPhone. And it drove him to create products that no one knew that they wanted. But last week, I read an article by Forbes magazine that was written a couple of years ago at the height of the craze of people talking about Steve Jobs. And they gave five philosophies of Steve Jobs you should not follow in running a business. And number one on the list is don't build a business on the idea that the customer does not know what they want, because you will fail at a business. They generally do know what they want unless you are very insightful like Steve Jobs was. And probably they're correct. I'm not much of a businessman. I wouldn't take business advice from me, but probably if you're running a business, you should not build it on the philosophy that the customer does not know what they want. But I want to make a point that very often in Jesus' ministry, that's exactly how he responded. Very often, Jesus responded to people by telling them, you don't really know what you want, and you certainly don't know what it is you need. And one of the clearest places we see that in Scripture is in the text that we're going to be dealing with today in John chapter 6, where he's dealing with the crowds, and very much what the crowd thinks they want, Jesus is out to convince them is not what they need. So let's talk about this. Now, let me give a little bit of a background and an introduction to our text. This is dealing with the desire of the multitude. The background that has gone on is in the first part of John chapter 6, in the first 15 verses, there was a huge crowd around Jesus. And you remember, he'd gone to the disciples and said, what are we going to do to feed them? And they all kind of freaked out. And Jesus said, what have we got? And they've got a few loaves and fishes. And Jesus says, have everybody sit down. And he multiplies the loaves and the fishes, and he feeds thousands. And we're told in John 6, 14, that the multitude understood what had happened. They realized that Jesus had not bought the food, but in fact, it had been multiplied miraculously. And so we're told that they all started proclaiming, he must be the prophet we've been waiting for. This is the guy we've heard about. Look at the miracle that he just did. And in fact, they decided, we want to make this guy king. He should be the prophet, should be our king. So Jesus, however, says, well, you don't understand. Your desire is wrong in wanting to make me king now. This is not God's timing and plan and way for me to become king. So he withdraws and he leaves them alone. And he sends the disciples off in a boat. And the crowd realizes, they see the disciples leave and they see Jesus not get in the boat. The disciples are gone. But they wake up the next morning and they all start looking around and they're looking for Jesus and they can't find him anywhere. So some more boats land. they get in them and they go to the other side. And it's during the night that Jesus is gone. You remember the disciples are caught in the great storm. And by the way, just this is a free tidbit, Jesus walks up to them on the water and they're all freaking out as they see Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Says, don't be afraid. It is I, is how it's usually translated. Just so you understand, if you were here last week, the Greek is ego eimi. Don't be afraid, I am. And he gets in the boat, and the storm stops, and the disciples go across. Well, the crowd the next morning gets in the boats, and they go across, and they come up to Jesus. And that's kind of where we pick up here, because they seem to be following after him. And one might think, well, this is great. The multitudes have gone to the trouble to come across the lake. They're after me. They're wanting to find out. And in fact, what they do is they show up to Jesus, and it's kind of funny because it says they knew he had not gone across on the boat. There were no other boats. They knew he wasn't with them, and they get over there, and there's Jesus. So what's the obvious question? How did you get here? But that's not their question. Their question is, when did you get here? Which kind of reminds me of, like, you know, little kids when you catch them doing something, you know, and then suddenly they ask some silly question that has nothing to do with anything because they realize they've been kind of caught. And that's kind of what they did. They're like, so when did you get here, Lord? And then this is where we pick up in our text in John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27. Jesus speaks to their desires and he tells them, you got wrong desires. He says this, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And so Jesus is not wowed by the fact that thousands of people are following him because he says, I'm looking through and you're not here because you saw the miracles and the signs that God has given to show you I'm the Messiah and I'm who you need. You're here because you were hungry last night and I gave you free food. And you came all the way over here because you're basically wanting me to give you some more food. That's all you're interested in. And I'm telling you, that's a wrong desire. You're concerned about food that spoils and goes away. You have a much deeper need and desire. And so notice, Jesus does not give in to their desires. We might expect that, well, he's got the multitude. Could Jesus make more food for them? He could, easily. He, in fact, we know he does it on other occasions. But see, Jesus does not give in to those desires because his concern is not getting the multitudes to follow him. His concern is what their real needs are. And so he tells them, what you really need is a different kind of food. You need food for eternal life, and work for that food. Don't work and labor. You all got in boats and came all the way over here just to get food that's going to spoil and go away. You need to be laboring for eternal life. Now, the people then, they respond back to Jesus, and there's a little bit more conversation. We're going to pick up in verse 30 and 31 because I want you to see, they've got a way. Now, and tell me if this is not the way religious people can be. They get down to Jesus and they say, well, then what miraculous sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? Now, notice, they know that he multiplied the food, and they've got reason to believe he somehow miraculously got across the lake over the night, but they say, well, are you going to do a miracle for us? Because, I mean, you know, it's been like 12 hours since the last one you did for us, right? And they say, so that we can see it and believe in you, what are you going to do? And by the way, we have a suggestion for you, Lord. You know, our forefathers ate manna in the desert. Just like it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What are they going back to? Jesus has told them, don't worry about temporal bread. And what's the miracle? I don't know, Lord, there's thousands in the Old Testament, like, Moses gave free food to everybody. We're right back where we started just a minute ago. Now, this is one of the times where I'm sure Jesus freeze frames everything, bangs his head, and says, what is wrong with these people? I am trying to convince them of what they need, and all they're worried about is bread. And I want you to notice, I know none of you have ever done this, but you realize there's a temptation sometimes to misquote Scripture to convince God what he ought to do? Here's a particular challenge. If you've gone to seminary and you make your living studying the Bible, did you know that I can really find and twist verses? I mean, it's easy. I've told my wife, Linda likes mayonnaise on things. I can't stand mayonnaise. And I've quoted to her the scripture that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It doesn't say anything about mayonnaise, babe. So you really shouldn't like that nasty stuff. You should be like me and like mustard, right? That's a good use of scripture, right? That's exactly what these guys do. They misquote a scripture to try and tell Jesus, you really ought to give us what we're wanting. I mean, Moses gave manna. You should do something else. But Jesus here wants to let them know, you don't understand scripture. You don't understand life. You don't understand God. You don't know what it is you're asking for. And he's going to go into a teaching to correct this. But before we go there, I want to tell you, here's a secret when you're reading the Gospels. Don't read like these people are dumb. Would you and I do the same thing to God? Man, we are so tempted to do this. It is common to humanity from the Garden of Eden onward to labor for the temporal rather than the eternal. It is common from the Garden of Eden onward to seek God, but to do it on our own terms. It is common from the Garden of Eden onward to say, God, I will follow you as long as. I got some suggestions here, Lord, on what I really need. And if you will meet those needs, I'm willing to follow after you. That is our temptation. We want to walk away. That is not simply them. I find myself getting pulled down that road all the time, wanting to barter and make a deal with God. And it's exactly what the crowd here is doing. But see, when we do that, we're betraying. We don't understand the scripture. We don't understand life. And we don't understand God and his heart towards us. So how is Jesus going to respond? Well, he responds in this long sermon by telling us what we need. And what we need is the bread of life. And the sermon runs from verse 35 all the way up through like verse 51. And Jesus tells us we need the bread of life. And in fact, who is the bread of life? Jesus himself. See, the bread, they've said, what about the bread of heaven? You know, that manna that came down. And Jesus wants to tell them, that's not the real bread. The real bread is the bread of life. And notice he says this three times in John 6:35 and in verse 48 and in verse 51. He says, I am the bread of life, verse 35. In verse 48, I am the bread of life. In verse 51, he likes to mix it up a little bit. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. So here is the I am saying. Remember, John gives seven of these I am sayings. And here it is, I am the bread of life. And he's telling them, look, you think that the bread of heaven, when you quoted that scripture out of the Old Testament, and that phrase is used several times in the Old Testament, you think it was ultimately about manna. But it is not. The bread of heaven is not manna. The bread of heaven is me. It is all about me. When you read the Old Testament, you ought to be seeing me. And manna was never about itself. It was always a pointer to me because I am what you need for life. And that's the bookends of the sermon, because if you notice, it's the very beginning of the sermon in verse 35, and it's the end of the sermon in verses 48 and 51, and he's working through each point of this. He's actually following the rabbinical method of the time to take each phrase of he gave them bread to eat, and Jesus is working through each point and showing them how they are wrong. And what he tells them is, I am the true bread from heaven. In verses 32 and 33, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They were implying, look, you're claiming to be the prophet, and we've seen some things, but you know, Moses gave bread, not once. You fed a group, but Moses fed everybody for 40 years. So Jesus here is coming back and saying, first off, Moses didn't feed anybody. God fed them. But the point was not the manna. The point was to point forward. And I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. Now, this is going on because many Jews at this time believed that the Messiah was going to bring Moses was going to bring forth manna just like Moses had did, but it was going to be more manna and better manna and longer manna. And that was kind of their belief was, well, Moses did this, so Messiah is just going to kind of like put it under a magnifying glass and make it bigger. It's going to even be better. But Jesus is telling them, you misunderstand. The manna was there not because Messiah is going to make better manna at the end. The manna is only there as a pointer, as a foreshadow. It was a pointer to me. In fact, Moses had told the people this all the way back in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, when they're getting ready to go into the promised land and Moses is recounting everything God had done, he talks about the manna coming down in Exodus chapter 16. It's recorded for us. But in Deuteronomy 8, as he's recounting that, he tells us why the manna was there. In Deuteronomy 8, 3, he says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. But here's why he did it. To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, every word that comes out of the mouth of Yahweh. So the reason Moses said that God gave you manna was not just so you had bread to eat, but he was trying to teach you something, that you had a far deeper need, and no bread could fulfill that need. What you needed was the word from Yahweh's mouth. And Jesus is now standing there, and he's even going beyond what Moses is saying. It's something even deeper than Moses saying. He's saying, I'm the true bread. I am the real manna. I am the word of Yahweh. Come down and become flesh, and what you need is me. And no amount of manna, no amount of me multiplying loaves and fishes will feed the need in your soul. Moses had pointed to this, and I am the fulfillment of it. But as we expect, if you've read the Bible more than a few minutes, do you think the multitude's going to get it? They don't, because we're obstinate. We want to go our way. I want my best life, and I want it now, and I want it on my own terms. And so the people come back, and in verse 41, what we read is that the multitude doesn't like this, and they start to grumble. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now, here's the funny thing. They had quoted the scripture that he gave them the bread of heaven to eat. In the scriptures where this is done, and I've got them listed up there, Nehemiah 9, 15, Psalm 78, 24, and 25, and Psalm 105, verse 40. If you go back and you read in Nehemiah 9 and in Psalm 78, it's recounting God's faithfulness to Israel, recounting how God gave them manna, and what did Israel do when for all of God's gifts and faithfulness to them? What was their response? Grumbling, complaining, and unfaithfulness. So this crowd quotes those scriptures to Jesus, which are about how even when God met your needs and gave you manna, you grumbled and complained. And when Jesus says, the real manna is me, what God was really pointing to is me, what do? Grumble and complain. Once again, Jesus has got to bang his head and say, are you listening to the scriptures you're quoting? You picked this verse, not me. This is what it's about, how Israel didn't see what was right there in front of them, and they grumbled and complained, and you're doing exactly the same thing. But at least Israel in the wilderness did it with the manna that was only a foreshadow. You're doing it with the real bread of heaven. You are doing it with me, whom God has sent to you. But once again, I want to remind you, do we ever grumble and complain? Man, I am so prone to have the attitude, God, what have you done for me in the last 5 minutes? What have you done for me today? Forgetting God's faithfulness, forgetting all that he has done for us. I've said, you know, one of the key things that defines our culture right now is the creep of Black Friday onto Thanksgiving Thursday. Because can we even restrain our desires for a day? We can't. We can't. It's not that it's a sin to shop on a particular day, but we can't restrain our desires. Every moment, I've got to be looking for something more. And Israel said, if you'll just give us manna, and he gave them manna, and what did they say after a while? Tired of manna. I want something else. I want meat. And so God sends them quail. But that's not good enough either. Oh, we have leeks and onions back in Egypt. Yes, we were slaves. Yes, they oppressed us. Yes, we were dying in mass over there. But oh, we had leeks and onions, which don't even sound that good, right? But that's our temptation. It's the way we are. Don't read this like them. Man, this is us. And so they stand in front of Jesus, the bread of heaven. All a human being could long for or need stands in front of them, offering himself to them. And we say, but what about if you do like a magic trick and bring some bread down? That's the way we are from the Garden of Eden onward. Now, Jesus is telling them, I want you to see, he continues on and he says, I'm the bread of life, and it's eternal life, because that's what you need. You're after temporal bread, but it's eternal bread that you need. Notice in verses 35 and 48 and 51 that I quoted that kind of structure this sermon he's doing, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In verse 48, I am the bread of life. And in verse 51, he says, I'm the living bread. But notice he says, if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. He's making a distinction because he's saying the problem with the manna is not, I mean, God gave the manna. He did. But it was temporal bread. And you could eat it and you could die. I'm talking about bread that gives eternal life, bread that will let you live forever. And so Jesus as this eternal and temporal bread, so this is eternal life, not temporal life that's in view. Jesus is saying what you need is not bread that will just sustain your physical body. You do need that, but you need something far more. You need something that sustains you to eternal life. And notice, again, it's explicit in verse 51. If you eat this bread, you will live forever. When I say I'm the bread of life, I don't mean I just sustain you now. I'm saying I sustain you for eternity. And it's also clear in a number of other verses in the passage. Notice in verse 49 to 51, which is the climax of Jesus' little teaching here, he says, your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so Jesus tells him, you all are willing to come over here and you do this and you keep going back to that bread. But if I feed you like I did yesterday, you can eat the bread that comes from the hand of God and perish eternally. Because that bread can't save you. But you're expending all of your effort, all of your attention, all of your desire on that bread. But I'm telling you, I'm the real bread, and I stand here, and what I offer you is eternal life. You can live forever by this bread that I give you. And he tells them that if you feed upon me, if you are nourished by me, you will have eternal life. And he says, those who feed upon Christ will be nourished with eternal life now, and they will be raised up on the last day. If you look in verses 39 and 40, he keeps referencing, I will raise you up on the last day, because there's the ultimate issue you and I face. The ultimate issue is you're going to die, and so am I. The question just is when. And Jesus says, and that other bread will do nothing for you. It won't last. It won't survive. In fact, it was interesting. While we were over in Egypt, one of the things we learned when they went into the pyramid, when they went into King Tut's pyramid, you remember the Egyptian kings, what did they always bury with themselves? Food. They had all their possessions. They had all their food. Well, when they opened up King Tut's tomb and there was food in there that was like 3,000 years old, guess what came out at them? All of the rotten food, which got everybody who was there sick, and they all died from it. Okay? But that's the way we are. See, we think we'll just pack a little bit of this bread with us, you know, and I'll keep it with me in my tomb, and I'll go off, and I'll be good to go with it. And Jesus says, no, you won't. None of that stuff works. That kind of bread can't save you. What saves you is the bread of life, the bread from heaven, which is me. And so he says that to receive eternal life, we have to feed upon Jesus. Now, this is a strange part of this text. Notice he says in verses 49 to 51, your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh. So let's be really clear. Jesus says, if you eat me, you will live forever. You will not die. Now, I could sit up here as a guy who's been to Bible school and try and explain this away for you, except for I got a little bit of a problem because Jesus gets even more force. Remember I said last week, throughout all of the I am sayings, you will see this. Jesus says something. The Jews say, you can't mean what you seem like you meant. So let me give you a chance to change what you said and back out of this, at which point Jesus just puts it into overdrive and drives even further down the road. And that's exactly what he does here. They're like, what do you mean eat your flesh? Surely you don't mean really like eat your flesh. And so Jesus says this in verses 53 to 58. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. What on earth is Jesus talking about? I mean, does that strike any of you as a little bit strange? Right? This is, you got to eat my flesh and you've got to drink my blood. How do we eat Jesus' flesh and blood? What is he talking about? Let me be very clear. When you read this passage, here's what Jesus is saying to us. You feed upon Jesus through believing in him. That's what he means by this. Now, he's using very, very strong language. Let me explain why I'm saying that. Notice when Jesus introduces this metaphor of the bread of life, what he talks about, how he phrases it in verses 35 to 37. It says, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. But notice what he says next. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So notice what he says. We eat and drink how? By coming and believing. That's how he's structuring the entire sermon here that he's going to be giving. Now, you might wonder, why is he speaking? He's saying, I'm the bread of life. Why does he speak of hungering and thirsting? Just real quickly, the reason is if you go back to those texts that I mentioned earlier, Nehemiah chapter 9, Psalm 78, and Nehemiah 9 and Psalm 105, 40 and 41, they both speak of eating and drinking, that God gave them manna, but God also gave them drink from the rock, which we're told is another metaphor of Christ. So Jesus says, okay, the scripture you're quoting included manna, but it also included drinking, so I'm going to use both metaphors to talk about what it is you have to do. And if you want to eat and you want to drink, then you come to me and you believe in me. Coming to me is eating of me, and believing in me is drinking from me. And it's not just in that verse. The verbs to believe in Jesus or to come to Jesus, not coming to something else, not believing, but believing in Jesus or coming to Jesus are used 14 times in this passage. 14 times. Believe is used an incredible number of times in John's gospel. And in fact, when you get to the very end of the gospel, John says, I've written all of these things so that you might believe. It's the central call of the gospel. And so it's also central in this text. And notice as well in verse 36, what he tells them is, but as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. And in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So notice, they're judged for not believing. And the sign that the Father has given you is that you come to Jesus. And so the whole thing that he's really talking about here, using this very strong language, is believing and coming. Notice furthermore, Jesus actually equates believing and coming with eating and drinking. Now, why do I say this? If you look at verses 40, 47, and 54, he says the same thing three times, but he uses these different phrases. In verse 40, we read, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have what? Eternal life." You get life by looking to the Son and believing in him. And in fact, I will raise him up at the last day. In verse 47, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life." Verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So notice you've got three actions and three responses. The actions twice are called looking to the Son and believing in him, or just believing in him. And the third parallel action, which is saying the same thing with the same result, is eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Because those two things are being equated. The result that Jesus is talking about is eternal life. The result is being raised up on the last day. And Jesus says, how do you get that? You get it by believing in me, by coming to me, which is the same thing that I mean by eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Because what Jesus is driving at here, and you may wonder why he's using such strong language, is belief simply intellectual assent? See, this isn't just vaguely, you know, that sounds good to me. I guess Jesus is who he said he was. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus says, you have got to come to me. You've got to believe in me. You have got to feed upon me. Your sustenance, your life has to be me. That's what it means to believe in me. That's what it means to come to me. And in this passage, the same thing we see is what we see everywhere, which is the only work of God that God looks for is belief. Back before they had quoted that scripture to Jesus, Jesus had told them, you know, to do the work of God, and they asked him in verses 28 and 29, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Now notice they say the works God requires, plural. What laws are you wanting us to keep? How do we do this to get in the favor of God? But notice what Jesus says is this, the work, not plural, singular, the work of God is this, believe in the one he has sent. It's very, very simple. It is faith. There is one thing God requires, and that is faith. Faith is how we access all of God's gifts, including eating and drinking of Christ. There is no other access to God, to God's covenant, to God's blessings, through relationship with God, other than faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me say briefly before we move to applying the word and coming to the table, you may notice we have the Lord's table set out here. The church has oftentimes misunderstood this passage because the reality is Jesus here in John 6 is not talking about the Eucharist. He's not talking about this table we're going to come to. And the reason I say this is the Eucharist did not exist yet in John chapter 6. This is before the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. This is before he institutes that meal. So there's no way he could be talking, by the way, to a bunch of unbelieving Jews about an institution that did not yet exist. Furthermore, remember what he's doing here, and this is central for you and me. He's calling this multitude to turn away from their concern for daily bread and look to their true need, eternal bread, feeding upon Christ. That's what he is driving at with them. So he's not going to turn back and say, well, what you wanted was manna, but I got a better idea. How about if you come to the bread of the Lord's Supper? He's not substituting one for the other. He's saying the one manna was a symbol of me, and this is a symbol of Jesus as well. All of it comes to him. The Eucharist is a great symbol of us feeding upon Christ. But if I eat and drink at this table apart from faith, what do I gain? Nothing. Now see, this is the struggle that they've had, and this is what Jesus wants us to understand in this I am saying. We are so tempted to say, God, what's the little formula you want me to do? Just give me the little boxes I can check off so that then you'll be beholden to me and I can get the life that I want now. We always want that. And I want another intermediary. I need something else even between me and Jesus. But there is nothing like that. It's very simple. Everything we have is by faith. And what can you and I do to make God owe us something? Nothing is the answer to that. God owes no one anything. He will never owe anyone anything. But we all like that. The first year or two Linda and I were married, my poor wife was so patient. She was struggling with headaches, and I was in the midst of trying to figure out the exact right formula to get our prayers right, where God had to do what I wanted him to do. And I had lots of Bible verses to go along with that, by the way. I could quote them. I could do it. And I would tell Linda, you're not, look, honey, I know your head hurts, but if you raise your hands and you shout to Jesus, it'll get better. Yes, yes, I confess this. And it's a testimony to my wife that we're still married all these years later. She put up with that. I was long on zeal and short on knowledge, okay? But here's the real problem. It's not even that I was told her to do that. I was convinced if I could just get the right formula. There is no formula. When you say that, you don't understand Scripture, you don't understand life, and you don't understand God. Everything God has for us is in Jesus, and it is accessed by faith. And there is no way to make God do what we want him to do. We can come up with clever little scriptures like they did and say, well, if I give you this scripture, maybe you'll make me the meal that I'm wanting. God's not manipulated that way. I am who I am. And I am all that you need and more. You, the customer, think you need this thing. You don't. What you need is bread that will satisfy your soul. And so Jesus offers himself to us as that bread. Now, let me do applying the word, and we're going to come to the table quickly. One question, do we see that what we truly need is Jesus? I again urge you, please don't read this and think how dumb these people were. We are so much like the crowd that day. We don't know what we need. We think we do, but we don't. So many people today want the church to talk about anything and everything except the gospel. Now, if you don't believe that, go to a Christian bookstore and look around at what the popular titles are. They are not about your need for the gospel and my need for the gospel. They are about how you can get your best life now, how you can make a pact with God to get what you want in prayer, how you can get this in order and that in order. And some of those things, I mean, some of those are just unbiblical and dumb. Some of them, however, are, I mean, God wants your finances good. God wants your marriage good. But folks, that is not central. Here is what you need. I am going to go back to my one note. It's the only note I got, but I play it well. Jesus is what you need. Whatever your problem is, wherever you are at in life, your need is the gospel. Your deepest problem is not your spouse. It is not your next door neighbor. It is not a lack of finances. It is not that you don't have the job you want or anything else. Your deepest need and mine is your sin deserves eternal wrath. And God, in his mercy, has sacrificed Christ in your place. That's what you and I need, and that's what we need to hear every week. But we, and the American church is eaten up with this, we are the people saying, but what I really want is just manna. And Jesus will not give in to that. Do you see? Do I see my deepest need is Christ? Even when we run after other things that are important. Food's important. If you don't think so, just try giving it up for a month or two. Okay? It's important. But it loses its meaning apart from Christ. You can eat and you can die. Only in relationship to Christ does everything make sense. Only Christ can meet our truest, deepest needs. But the good news is the bread and the wine you and I need is free. You don't have to labor for it. You don't have to run after other things. It is given to us freely because it is Christ. And so I want to urge you today to come by, in the words of Isaiah, eat and drink for free. What you need is not the things you and I think. It is what Jesus gives us. Now, we're going to be coming to the table in just a minute. And I want to encourage you as we're doing this, this week, I want to encourage you to feed upon Christ. We've got the devotions that are written there for everyone, and we'll send out a thing later for those who do it more by email or whatever. But I want to encourage you this week. Again, I remind you, we're encouraging everybody to spend at least one day fasting all the way between now and Easter. Why are we doing that? Does me making myself hungry earn me favor with God? The point is not what I'm doing less of. The point is I remove my focus from other things so that I can focus more upon Christ. I give up eating meals so that I can say, Jesus, you know what I realize? Just like Israel was supposed to understand from their hunger in the wilderness that what they needed was not manna, but your word. So I need your word, Jesus Christ. I need something deeper than my food. In the words of Job, I desire you more than my daily bread. That's what Christ calls us to do. I want to encourage you this week as you're reading the scripture, as you're praying, asking God to let you feast upon Christ. If we don't do it with that attitude, all you do is you miss some food. If we don't do it with that attitude, you just, you know, I am between now and Easter not getting on Facebook for many good reasons. But if I don't use that as an opportunity to seek and feed upon Christ more, all I've done is just skip social media for a few weeks. I've accomplished nothing, okay? Are we feasting upon Christ? And I want to urge you as you're doing it, behold him in Scripture. Behold him by the Holy Spirit. See him in all of his glory, all of his beauty, all of his sufficiency for you and me. That's what God calls us to do. Look away from your sin. Look away from the things that glitter and so attract our attention and look to Jesus. Let's let this be a week and a season of feasting upon Christ. That is our backdrop. We're going to come to the table. And I want to encourage you today that though we don't literally eat the flesh and literally drink the blood of Jesus here at this table, we do, if we eat by faith, feed upon Christ. Our souls are nourished by him as we come to this table if we eat and drink in faith. So I encourage you to confess where you've tried to feast on other things, okay? Where we've tried to look and fill, because that's what we do. We use these other things to say there's a hole in my soul, and if I do enough of this, I can shove it in there and be done. And Jesus says, no, you can't. I'm the bread for your hungry soul. I'm what you're looking for. Confess that, but ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you, and Lord, let me feast upon Christ. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name right now, and we ask that you would meet us at this table. Lord, where we have sought other things, we confess that, we forsake that. Lord, we ask that you would feed our very souls by Christ, the true and living bread. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you are a visitor here, you do not have to be a member of our church. You have to understand that what I just said a few moments ago is true. You deserve the eternal wrath of God by your sin, and so do I. But God in his mercy has offered Christ, and everyone who looks to him in faith and believes is forgiven of all their sins. You have to believe what they sang in that special, that God's grace is greater than your sins. If you believe that, we encourage you to participate at this table. If you don't, you should not participate because this is a meal for those who believe that. By eating, we are professing, we believe, and we embrace that. For what I received from the Lord Jesus, I also pass on to you, that the Lord on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, this morning we come to this table. We believe that Jesus alone is sufficient for forgiveness. Jesus alone is sufficient for true life. And so we come and we eat and drink in faith. Meet us by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. As you get the elements, let's hold on to them. We will take them together in just a couple of moments. Lord, as we this morning hold this bread in our hands, we are reminded that you are the God who provides for all we need. You are the God who, in the midst of a desert wilderness, provided manna for your children. But you did so to point to a deeper need. And yet they continually turned from that and grumbled and complained and sinned and turned away with you and tried your great, long-suffering patience. Father, this morning as we hold this bread, we confess that we have so often done the same. Lord, we have looked to your gracious gifts and said it is not enough. Father, we have missed the deeper word you were teaching us. We have spent our life laboring after that which rust can decay and moth can eat, and we have ignored that which endures to eternal life. Father, with humility, we confess this before you. But we also profess that we believe because Jesus took flesh and as the second Adam fulfilled the covenant in our place, as the second Adam, he was obedient where we have been disobedient. He actively kept your law and then he paid the price for us. And so, Father, this bread is not only a symbol of where we have fallen short, but it is also the symbol of our hope and our belief where Christ has conquered in our place. So, Father, this morning we take this bread and eat it as a symbol of our salvation, that all we need is the true and living bread, Jesus Christ. Take and eat. And Jesus, this cup represents the cup of salvation which you have filled for us. Lord, we believe this morning, even as the scripture was read while we were singing, Lord, that it is not the blood of bulls and goats that can cleanse us, but it is only the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning we look in faith, and by that we do not mean a mere intellectual assent, a statement that we don't want to argue over it. Lord, we mean that we believe and we cast ourselves actively upon our only hope for the forgiveness of sins, our only hope that the blessings of God will be secured and given to us. And that hope is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But Father, we confess that having that blood speak a better word than the blood of Abel for us is more than enough. Father, we believe we are not only cleansed of sin and left in a neutral spot, but that we are positively made righteous. We are adopted into the family of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, because he has secured this for us by his atoning life and death. And so, Father, we lift this cup up and we say, thanks be to God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Take and drink. Jesus, you are the joy of loving hearts, the fount of life and the light of men. And from the best bliss that this earth imparts, we would turn unfilled to thee again. Your truth unchanged has ever stood. You save those that on you call. To those that seek you, you are good. And to those that find you, you are all in all. We taste you, O, the living bread, and long to feast upon you still. We drink of you, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from you to fill. Lord, I pray this week, as we go out, we would not try to fill our souls with the junk food of this world. Father, I pray you would draw us every day to feast upon Christ. I pray you would speak to us through the Word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes. Father, I pray that your Spirit would enable us to feast upon the grace of God and upon the true bread, the true drink, Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would do all of this in his name. Amen. And let's stand together, and I'm going to conclude us with the word of benediction. This is the word that God gave to Israel to speak and receive his blessing, and I believe it is the word that Jesus spoke over the disciples, so I encourage you to receive the very blessing of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace through Jesus Christ, the one, the true God. Amen. Go in the peace of Christ.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.